Lord, in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that to those that you have given new birth, your word lives in us. And we hear you speak, and we pray that truly in our hearts we would hear what the Spirit is saying to us, that we might behold your glory, and that we might marvel at this great salvation and all that you have done for us. And we pray that today, as we study John 17 in these verses, how near and dear your people are to you, your disciples, as we see in John 17, but we know that that same love, same concern, same care is given to us as well. We pray that as we read this and hear the message, that we would love you more, and that we would be more committed to honoring you and upholding the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 17, verses 11 through 16, and if you want to review the other verses, just go back and listen to the previous message on John 17. So starting at verse 11, Jesus is praying to his Father. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. I love that assessment of the Lord, his declaration. He says about his own, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What a powerful declaration, because sometimes we wonder, am I of the world or am I of the Lord? Jesus says of those who have been born again, they are not of the world. But the epistles are written, the scriptures are written to warn us, to encourage us, that we would forsake the world, because we get caught up in it. And we need the word of God. And I think that what a blessing to hear this word today. And Jesus, the heart of the message is, Jesus prays to the Father for our protection. He's praying regarding the apostles, for the disciples, those within his hearing there, but I'm going to claim it. I hope you claim it too. We're not excluded from this prayer. He prays for our protection. He prays for the Father's protection. And Jesus knew. He knew immediately when he started the ministry, he went under attack immediately. And he knew from his own experience that the Father was protecting him by the power of his name, by the authority of the God of heaven. Christ was protected. Nothing could touch him. Nothing could stop the work of the Word of God through the Word of God to the world in Christ. Nothing could stop it, because the authority of God was commanding every event around him. Now he's praying. He's bringing us into this prayer today, and I think it should encourage us greatly. He prays for the Father to remember them. Which it wouldn't be hard for the Father to remember his own, the ones he gave to Christ, right? He gave them. Jesus said, they were yours, you gave them to me. And now he's saying, remember them. Knowing that, just like the Old Testament tells us, that you won't strike the apple of his eye. Jesus, and the Lord, I think, has all this in mind, that these disciples are the apple of God's eye. I mean, obviously the Son is, but now Jesus is bringing us into it. So he prays for the Father to remember them, and these disciples are precious to Christ and they're precious to the Father. Sometimes and people have their theology confused, and it's like Jesus is shielding his people from the angry God. You know, God the Father is this angry ogre, but it's not true. And Jesus is pleading with the Father, and they're hearing him, and he's saying to them how precious he is. And he's, just think about it, they are going to remain in the world, Jesus says, and it's going to be a troubled world for these disciples. So we're in verse 11, and he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world. What a remembrance. Our Lord is not self-focused in the sense as the shepherd and savior of our souls. He has us in his heart, and he has these disciples, and it's a troubled world for these disciples as they remain in the world. Look at John chapter 16, verses 31 through 33. And Jesus says to his disciples, you believe at last, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. We're talking just minutes away that they're going to be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And now he's praying to the Father to be with them in the same way. Verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. They are going to be left in a troubled world. It's the same for us today. We live in a troubled world. We're going to experience much of the trouble and the pressures that the world just has boiling all the time. We're in that cauldron. But yet we're being Jesus praised, and he's praying for us right now. His ministry right now is intercession. He's interceding right now. You have to know that this prayer is being prayed for us now. I'm not in the world. They are in the world. Remember them. They're in the cauldron. They're in the heat. And he's praying for you and for me right now. And I think it's just one of the most beautiful truths in all of Scripture, and you connect it with what we learn in the epistles and know that Jesus prays for you right now. You have to remember a troubled world they would live in without Christ when they were walking around from town to town, village to village. There was never a time that I know of that they fled when they were with Jesus. They were always safe. He did keep them safe. He was always with them. And now his plea to the Father, remember them, don't forget them, they are in the world without me. I just think it's a wonderful truth for us when we think about it in light of the gift and the giving of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're never left alone. We feel alone sometimes, but we're never left alone. And the Lord himself would keep them. And even in the interim period, from the time Jesus left through his being arrested, his crucifixion, death, and burial, to that period of time, the Father would protect them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them yet, but the Father would protect them. When the Holy Spirit would come to live in them, and then every believer, just think, now we have the Spirit of Christ living in us. So the Father protects us, the Son, the Spirit of Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God speaking to us. We are being protected, even this very day. He prays that the Father will protect them just as the Father protected him. Not lesser than, but just as. You have to remember, I think I made this statement a week, or the last message was, where the imperishable seed of the Father is planted, there the devil will attempt to destroy. Where the imperishable seed, if you've been born again, you can know, be assured of one thing, there is a target on your back. There is a target on your back. But Jesus has prayed for us, for his disciples, for us too. We can believe this ourselves, that he's prayed that the Father would protect us by the power of his name, by the authority of the name of God. By the power of his name, Jesus says, the name you gave me, and this name is the fullness of him, of the fullness of God, the fullness of his presence. Everything about him comes into play in our lives. And you read the epistles, and Paul writes to the Ephesian believers these magnificent truths that everything that is of is God's, is ours. Remember, Ephesians is that great book of the treasury where Paul opens up the treasury of heaven to believers and says, look, and you can read it and see every spiritual blessing kept in heaven for you. Every. Not one of those spiritual blessings will be lost. You're adopted as and made sons of God. You're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Everything that we have, every spiritual blessing is given to you for your keeping and for your encouragement. And it's all given through the name of Jesus Christ. And think about, we've received the Holy Spirit of God. When we think about this protection, as the last point I made a week or two, whenever it was, several weeks ago, that we have been given the Holy Spirit, God's stamp, his seal on us. And it's his mark where he says, mine. You're mine. He doesn't throw away what's his. You're mine. And keep that in mind. It's such a powerful truth in Ephesians chapter 1. If you turn to Ephesians, we'll look at several verses here in the next couple minutes. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, talking about the seal of God on us through the Holy Spirit. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Everything he does is for the praise of his glory. Jesus is asking then of the Father in chapter 17, verse 11, that the fullness of God would dwell in each believer. And he says, they are still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. He's asking for the fullness of God for our protection. You're lacking nothing. We feel like we lack a lot, but we're called to pursue and seek God with all of our heart. Our protection from the Father is Christ living in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, let's look at 16 through 19 and see what Paul has to say in chapter 3 of Ephesians. I pray this, that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. This is the protection Jesus is praying for his people, to be protected, filled with the fullness of God. Anything can come your way if you are consciously aware of the fullness of God living in you. There's nothing that can cause us to fear. Chapter 4, verse 13, listen to this. One, Paul's desire and prayer for the people, which is the heart of Christ, is until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We're never to stop desiring to be near him and to know him. And in Colossians, you can write this down, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, just another verse that undergirds this truth of this protection means the fullness. We have the fullness of God in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. I mean, when Jesus prayed this, the disciples didn't have the Spirit yet. But oh, how they would radically change when they received the Holy Spirit. He prays for them to have to be protected so that their unity would be protected. This is important for us as a church even today. Do you not believe that Jesus, and we're going to see this later in the prayer, in John chapter 17, how he prays for future believers in their unity. It's not unity at the expense of truth, but it's unity where we center around the truth. Trevor and I had a text conversation. I remembered a quote by Mark Vrogoff. He says, we have to build bridges of grace that support the weight of truth. The idea is to be gracious to one another, to be merciful, to extend grace, but not to compromise truth. And where there is differences, that we need to be able to talk about it and have discussions and be open to what the Word of God says. So Jesus, one of his main prayers is that they protect them for unity through the Holy Spirit. And you can look at all throughout the New Testament regarding how much unity is he praying for. He's praying for believers to be completely in unity. This means to love one another and to be generous to one another, to be gracious, to be caring for one another. But verse 11 is such a powerful verse in Jesus' prayer. Let's look at verse 12, because as we get to verse 12, Jesus speaks more about the name. He says, while I was with them, I protected them. And that's true. Like I said earlier, at no time did they ever flee from a dangerous circumstance. They were always being protected by the Lord. I kept them safe by the name you gave me. None of them has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Remember, you are protected. Followers of Jesus Christ are protected by the name, the authority of God. Nothing, we've all said this before, nothing can happen in your life that somehow slips around the sovereignty of God. You are kept. You are being protected. It's not to hurt you. Hardship is not to hurt, but to help. COVID becomes a blessing, like Connor was saying. We can believe this. No enemy of God can usurp God's authority. No enemy of God. And remember, the enemies that we face are enemies of God. Unless you're a troublemaker, like Peter says, if you're going to be persecuted, make sure it's because you're doing right. It's not an honor to be persecuted because you're breaking the law, or you're a smart aleck, or you're a troublemaker, or a rabble-rouser. If you're being persecuted for doing what's right, you should call yourself blessed. There, no enemy of God can usurp God's authority. You are in God's will. While Jesus was with them, he spoke and acted and kept them through the Father's authority. Remember, he didn't do anything on his own. Everything he did was according to the authority that the Father granted him. And when Jesus, there in Matthew 28, after his resurrection, he said, all authority has been given unto me. So we have this perfect protection through God the Father, God the Son, and as we've already established, through God the Holy Spirit. And if you're not familiar with John chapter 6, verse 70, you should be, because I want to make you familiar with it, because when Jesus says none has been lost except the one doomed to perdition, in John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus had told his disciples that this would happen. Then Jesus replied in verse 70, Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. So Jesus knew well ahead of time that Judas would be the one who would forsake him, and he was never one of them. So we have to remember that not everyone who claims to be a follower of Christ is of God. Verse 13, Jesus keeps adding one spiritual blessing after another. Look at this. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Think about how difficult that would be if you're hearing. You know Jesus has told you he's going to be crucified, and yet to think he's going to leave us, how can they have joy? He's praying for them that in spite of how everything's going to look, that they would have his joy. And I think that now we have the proof text in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that tell us what is the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God lives in you, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. But so that no matter what the circumstances, know this, you have been given the fullness of the love of God. You've been given the fullness of the peace of God. You've been given the fullness of the joy of God. And Jesus is praying this ahead of time for these disciples, for those that were with him, so that they would not be overwhelmed and crushed. They were hurt when Jesus died, weren't they? They didn't know what they were going to do. But there was still hope. Hope and joy run hand in hand. And I think when Jesus prays for these disciples, he's praying for their hope. And again, it's his provision for them. And it's a spiritual blessing, this joy. Look how their joy didn't disappoint, their hope didn't disappoint them when Christ raised from the dead. Everything that they had hoped was true, was true. And I hope that you can find this to be true in your own life as well. In verse 14, Jesus claims them for his own. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. In this statement, I think Jesus is claiming them. They are strangers now. They've forsaken the world. They have nowhere else to go, but they are mine. I think he's claiming them for his own. I believe it's just as he's saying, and made it so clear, that they aren't of the world anymore. They are of Christ. They are mine. They belong to me now. And Jesus has said already in John 17, they were yours, you gave them to me. And they've proven it by the fact that they are no longer of the world. And I think this is a great statement for us, because one of the things that we find ourselves in conflict oftentimes is that we're in the world. Sometimes we're going with the speed of the flow of the stream of the world. But Christ is telling us, he's hollering, calling out to you, are not of the world. Don't let the world trick you into thinking that you are, because you aren't. You may try to quack like a duck, but you're not a duck. You can quack all day, and you will never be a duck. If you are in Christ, you will never be in the world. And Christians, I think, especially the younger you are, the more challenging it is to live according to your identity and whose you are as a Christian, rather than to be, because it's so easy to be confused. How do I live in this world? How do I live in the world but not be a part of it? And Jesus is declaring here that as he's given them his word, and believe me, it's more than him just speaking, he has delivered the imperishable seed into the heart of his disciples. And when you heard the word of truth, it was that imperishable seed of God that entered your heart and made you a new creature in Christ. Upon that hearing of the word and the imperishable seed of God planted in your heart through new birth by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer part of this world. You got to know that. You've got to know that and hold fast to that, because otherwise you'll live confused. And Christians can be confused. And I hope that this word, this reminder, will help you to be less confused. The proof that anyone is in Christ is that the word, the imperishable seed, takes root. Your life begins to change. Your appetites for things that you used to like to do or like to think and like to say it changes. Slowly, for many people, slowly over time, but the word begins to take root. And that was proof that they were no longer of the world. They were in it, but they weren't of it. They're not of the world any more than Christ was of the world. And this would be true for us, hard as it is to believe, 2,000 years separated from when Christ was on earth, yet the word still comes to you saying, you are no longer any more part of the world than Christ was. Now, the epistles are written. You read your New Testament books, and you have Peter writing to the believers, urging them out of the world to break this sleep of that comes from the confusion. He says, get rid of all malice. Get rid of all bitterness and so forth. And you'll hear the urging of the apostles as they urge the believers, challenge the believers to put off the behaviors of the world and put on Christ and make that a conscious decision every day. Trevor said earlier in leading worship, it's warfare. There is a battle for your mind. It rages every day in the things that you do and the things that you think, the things that you let yourself see. It's a battle for the mind, and the Word of God planted in you, as you read Scripture, and the Word planted in you says, that's the life for me to get rid of it. To get rid of it and know that the struggle that you have at that moment of crisis when you're thinking, I gotta get rid of this stuff, it's not befitting of me as a Christian. Know this, the Lord is praying for you. Very important. The implications of verse 14 are great. I've given them your word, I've implanted it, and the world has hated them for that word, for the receiving of the word. You're an oddball when you receive Christ, when you come to Christ. You're no longer part of the world system. That imperishable seed makes you different. You're no longer a worldling. You are now a new creature fit for heaven. But you still have the flesh, the old man, the conflict, and we'll talk about that another time. But now the world, everything about it is foreign to you. The world's system, the world's politics, the world's way of solving problems, the world's philosophies, the world's ways and means are so odd to us. It should be queer to you, weird, odd. This is why the things of the world, I think, vex Christians so much, because you're no longer of it. You can try to make sense of it, but you're no longer of it. You're of Christ. You once were citizens of the world, and if you came to Christ at a young age, you don't really know what it meant to be a citizen of the world, except you're pressured by the world today. But now we're alienated in the world. We're pilgrims, Peter called them. We're aliens and strangers, Paul said, in the world. We're oddballs. I like that. We are oddballs in the world today. John chapter 15, verse 19, look what Jesus said there. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And I think it does bear asking the question, does the world hate you? Or have you lived so much like the world, who's going to know? And every Christian has this struggle. Don't think that you're odd because you're having it. Every Christian has to come to the crisis moments almost every day to forsake the world. I am a pilgrim. This is not my home. I am not to live like the world. And you live according to the word of God which is planted in you. Oh, that's good, but wouldn't it have been better if Jesus would have prayed, now take them out of the world, Father. Don't let them have to live in it another day. They can't take it. It's too hard. But he didn't pray that. Verse 15 tells us, look what he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, and we ought to be going, aw. Not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And does he pray hoping that somehow his church will be protected from the evil one? He prays for us not to be taken out of the world with full confidence that the true church, where the imperishable seed has been planted, will not fail and will not succumb to the taunts and the works of the devil. He prays the Father to protect while in the world. Remember, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in what we have historically called the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But notice, Father, deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus prays in John 17 that the Father would protect us and deliver us from the evil one. See how Scripture just all wraps and ties in together? I think John 17 can become an overlay of all that Jesus ever taught and did. So he prays that, and you have to know then. And why is it important for you and for me to pray that every day? It's to walk in an alignment with what's in the heart of Christ for us as a church. So it's fitting for you every day to pray, Father, deliver me from the evil one today. Deliver me from the evil one. So on those hard Friday mornings, on New Year's days, whatever days that we have that we're like, oh, Father, deliver me from the evil one. I am a sitting duck right now. And apart from your power to keep me, I am in trouble. And know this, that the Father will give you the victory through Jesus Christ. No scheme, no plan of the evil one could ever overcome these disciples. And no plan or scheme can ever overcome the children of God in the 21st century. I wonder if this is what Jesus had in mind, Isaiah 54:17, if he had that in mind when he was saying this and praying this, because it says there, no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, according to Isaiah 54:17. I think we see Jesus calling out to memory this verse and praying it for us, that no weapon formed against you will prosper ever. But it's wise for us to be consciously aware that we ought to be praying, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Father, deliver us from the evil one. Finally, verse 16, and Jesus rejoices for them, for they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. That is a declaration. That is a declaration. Even as he wasn't part of it, so his disciples are not part of it. When Jesus saves, he delivers his people out of the domain of darkness. Delivers them. Doesn't keep them in it. You are drawn out. You are dragged out of the domain of darkness. Yet we still live in the world, but you're dragged out from under the control and power of the dominion of darkness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we read it in our opening for call to worship, but here's what it says, for he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's dragged us out and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been delivered from judgment and death to life and redemption, forgiveness. Wow. Just remember, when Jesus saves, and I think you can remember this for yourself, but for others as well, to encourage them, when he saves, he says, mine. You belong to me. I have bought you with my blood. And his prayer for us overall is for conformity to him. He prays for you, your protection, not for you to be all you can be for you, but he prays for you to be conformed, to brought into conformity with him. And this means that you now have a holy, holy non-conformity to the world. Holy conformity to him means there is a holy desire not to conform to the world any longer. You'll have no greater advocate. You have no greater advocate than the Lord Jesus himself. Pray. Get to know him better. Seek him with all your heart. Depend on him. Rely upon him as he has prayed for you and he's praying for you today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this great passage of Scripture that Jesus was praying for the protection of his disciples, and we claim this prayer for our own as well. And we thank you for the protection that you have given us, for the indwelling Holy Spirit, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the word implanted in our hearts, the imperishable word that makes us new creatures. We thank you for the power of your work, your mighty work to save and to keep. And I pray that you would help each of us to be those that would be drawn to conformity with Christ and a holy nonconformity to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Trevor, do you have a song for us?